Now, the topic for some weeks is prayer. I'd only meant really to give two messages, but one seems to lead to another. Let me ask you a question first of all. Has it made any difference in your prayer life? You've listened to the messages, and we can listen most diligently and agree with their content as well. But they're not my words, they're words from the scripture, aren't they? And I've been searching my own heart on that. Has it made any difference? And I tell you what it has made me do in a more definite way. I've been going through my life and remembering something that perhaps you don't always want to recall. Those who have harmed, those who have hurt. And I've always had a kind of a neutral, you know, forgiving, let it pass. But it says, bless them that curse you. And do you know, it is a wonderful exercise to do. I would just say that if you do that, it's the very height of prayer. You know? And it takes some doing to do, but it means that you're getting there. Now, what we have today is perhaps a difficult one, and yet it's a very, I hope, a helpful one, and I hope they are helping you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, the topic for some weeks now has been prayer. And I'm quoting this quotation every time. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. Now, I'm not meaning the prayer meeting, which is commendable, or prayer with friends, which is indeed pleasant and encouraging. But our own prayer, not our family prayers, but our own private prayers with God. Do they exist? Are they there? And if they are there, do you find yourself changing and being changed? Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. And it shows how we react and how we respond, even in the most difficult situations and the most disappointing. Now, one book just puts it like this, or one person says, all you can say about prayer is do it. And in a sense, that's a very good statement. Do it. But after having said that, is that a lot of help? It is in a way, in other words, you might say, well, get on with it, do it. Certainly, it should be included in what you're saying. But the disciples themselves, and they were the disciples that were with him and heard him and talked with him and saw the miracles, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I thought, if the disciples had to ask our blessed Savior to teach them to pray, then we too, every now and again, need to know what the scripture has to say about prayer. The immediate advice there was the Lord's Prayer, which we have gone through a few times. But apart from the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer and also a pattern of a prayer, I've been looking at other parts of scripture. And the part we have today is in James. What we have considered already is the necessity of prayer. And we looked at the verses in Luke, ask, seek, and knock, that there must be persistence and perseverance in prayer. Prayer is not something that is magical. You come to God and you may ask for something and you don't get exactly the answer straight away or even the answer you want. But you ask, seek, and knock, and you persist and you persevere. And he will give the correct answer. It may not be what we ask for, but he will give the right answer for you and for me. Then we are also told to approach the throne of grace. Now, I'm not thinking that it is an actual throne. It could be. I don't know what heaven is like. We are given indications of the atmosphere and the loveliness of heaven. And God is the head and the center and the all of it. And because we think in terms of countries and governments and presidents and kings and queens, we are given help. That we imagine a king sitting on a throne. So we think of God in that way. And we are helped to think of God as a central point like that. He is everywhere, and yet he is the very center and life of heaven. And we could call it a throne because he's God. So when we say we come to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, what we are really saying is, I am approaching God. And so I must be very aware of how I approach him. Then we looked at verses in Romans, which I found helpful, where two things were there. We know not what we ought to pray as we ought, but the Spirit guides us. That is, we pray for our families, fathers, mothers, children, and friends, and so on. But that really is no thanks, is it? Even the Gentiles would do well and think well of those who are near them. And so rightly, but naturally, and essentially, we pray for them. But, you know, we should broaden our horizons and large petitions to him bring for we're coming to a king. And he gives us prayer. But there are other times, if you remember, in that same passage in Romans, where it talks about groaning. Now, the Spirit does not groan, because he, in the perfection of his character, he does not need to groan. But there are some prayers in our hearts when we've been devastated, and we are. And it's as if no one can really help us. There are times like that. And lovely friends will come, and they'll say the right things, and they'll surround us with many words. But it doesn't actually help us. It's nice, and it's pleasant. Helpful. But then the Spirit there takes these incoherent groans and makes them coherent in the merits of Christ. When your heart is aching and you don't know how to put it into words, then he takes that, it is a prayer, he takes it and gives it coherence before God the Father. We looked at that, and then we came to, we ask anything in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, that is not a kind of a magical thing. I like tagging the name of Jesus Christ, like a little tag, really, on a piece of string at the end of our prayer. That's it, I've said all this in the name of Jesus Christ. No, it's not like that. In the name of Jesus Christ means, and we went through what that means, and what it should mean to us, and it linked it with love and commandments. And so we obey his commandments because we love him. If we love him, we're beginning to understand the value of his name. And so we come in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then when we ask then, because otherwise you ask anything in my name, you could ask for the most ridiculous things. You know, the positive thinking that we have today in some brands of evangelicalism, ask for a bigger house. Are you able to ask for things for yourself? Big things. I can't. I can't pray for things that are for my comfort when I think of the suffering in this world. I really can't. I don't know if you can. I just fail to. Sometimes I try to because I think I need that. But I can't. I think I'm well blessed. My lines have fallen in pleasant places. I have a home. I have a family. I have a house. I have clothes. I have food. How can I pray for that which is selfish? But some say, and it's an evangelical branch, that we should always be rich. Well, I don't think so. We may be. God may trust us with riches. And he may trust us with poverty. But wherever we are, we pray. And if we pray in that knowing him and loving God and loving our neighbour, then when we ask then, we ask in a very different way. We ask from a very different platform, a platform of love and obedience. Now, we looked at that. Now, today we are looking at something that's a bit different. It's a passage, and it's I found it a very telling one. Draw nigh to God. And it's in James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In one way, you could say, I don't know. There are some pretty miserable sentences there, as well as some lovely ones. But One thing is certain that we need to learn. That praying from a disobedient life is totally ineffective. You know, well, if he regards iniquity in our hearts, and if we are living in disobedience, and even though we use the name of Christ, our prayer is a fraud. But if we are living, as it says here in the scriptures, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness, but we are talking about double righteousness here. The righteousness, which is that imputed righteousness, which is ours when we were saved, when we came to Jesus Christ, and he took our sins from us, and he was nailed on the cross as a punishment for our sin, past, present, and future. And we're totally forgiven. And where he dressed us in his beauty and in his righteousness. And every Christian, we're like identical twins, aren't we? We are all the same in those clothes we wear. It is the life of Christ. It's a righteous life. It's imputed righteousness. Now then, when that person prays, he's a righteous man, but he has the righteousness of Christ. But now then, what we are coming here is this. If we then have the righteousness of Christ, it should affect our lives. So if I put my hand or a coin here like that, and there is the imputed righteousness of Christ, and it is genuine and it is true, and I am converted, the work of regeneration has been there, and I am his. On this side of my daily life, there should be a change, and that is called imparted righteousness. Now, if that is not there, the other is not there. No way. No possible way. But if the imputed righteousness is there, there will be an imparting of righteousness in our lives where our generous cooperation is expected. Now then, we are really looking at that now. We're looking at the Christian drawing nigh to God, but we're also looking at his life as a Christian as well. And if he is careless, like the children's story, that a person has a kind of little walking stick and never uses it. There's a person who has the right to use it, but never uses it. In Psalm 73, verse 28, we have these words. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. It says that praying like this, or drawing near, it is a good thing. Now then, first little point is this, the approach to God. Now, you're familiar with this, but I want to say it over and over again, because we soon slip away from one side to another in an imbalance here. We must have on one side of our mind or thinking the greatness of God. You know, the hugeness, the immensity of God. And the usual kind of thing I refer to is the endlessness of space and the timelessness of time. If we call eternity time, that's the only way we can understand it. I know that eternity is a word for something we do not understand. It's another dimension. But we use everlasting as a help to understand. God is without beginning, without end. It sounds right, because you can't imagine him suddenly starting and then finishing. It is right, but after having said it's right, it's beyond our comprehension. And then in all his character, he is perfect and he is pure in all his attributes. And we must remember then, when we come to God, we come with reverence in our hearts. That's why we could never bounce into his presence carelessly. That's why through the ages, all the centuries, you'll find many who are careless in their approach to God, but you'll find mainline Christianity has always had reverence. A reverential approach to God, for we are approaching him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, after having said that, if you dwell too much on that, God will become remote to you. A remote figure, and he'll always come to deism, where he created and then he left us. No, it's not that. He's involved with us, and if we are Christian, and have a Christian experience, he is also our Father. Now, this fatherhood is far above fatherhood on earth. But the word Father is used to help us, like the word throne is used to help us. The word Father is used to help us. He is not an earthly father, not by any means. They are fallible and change in their moods and temperaments and so on. But here is a father, as a father really ought to be. He is our heavenly Father. So we are able to approach him with warmth and with assurance that he will receive us in Christ. But we come with humility. So you see, you always have to have that balance. And it's not easy always to keep it, because it's so easy to run into familiarity. You know, I used last week the awful phrase, and when I first came, we left Wales and came to England to live, and of course it was another language for me. And I was quite shocked, you know, when boys in school called their fathers the old man. I never heard that before. We didn't behave like that. The old man. And I could never call my father the old man. You respect your father. But this heavenly Father you respect, and yet you know he's your Father. You can go right up to him and you can talk to him. But at the same time, you remember your Father is somebody rather special. He's God. Now, it's to keep that balance from remoteness and familiarity. And it's a lifetime's work, you know, to keep it. And we wobble one side to the other every now and again. But it doesn't matter so long as you don't wobble too far. So we keep that balance. Now, this passage in James, draw nigh to God. Now, what will happen? He will draw nigh to you. Then there's a pause. He said, but just a moment. If you're going to draw nigh to him, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. But we're already forgiven, yes, but we still dabble in things we shouldn't. We are growing in grace, and we're a long way to go. So he says, in as far as in you knows, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If you're one thing one moment, one thing another. Now come on now, don't be like that. Be afflicted and mourn, that is, for your sin, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning for such things, and your joy to heaviness. Then it comes to really what he's saying. Humble yourself. Don't be cheeky. Don't be over familiar. Don't be conceited. You are a child of God. You are an heir of heaven. But don't be conceited. Be grateful for it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that's where we are. It's in that place where humble yourself in the sight of that. That is now the great aim in approaching him. Now then, although we are able to say, well, I am justified, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My sins, past, present, and future are forgiven. Yes, and God can say that is quite right, quite correct. You are complete in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I look on you as I find you in him. That's how it is. Yet at the same time, I've given you the responsibility of cooperating with this imparted righteousness, of growing in grace. Sometimes we grow quickly, sometimes we're very slow, and sometimes we backslide, go backwards. We don't fall out of grace, we fall in grace. And then after a while, God knows the way to bring us back, and we go back to wherever we left, and we then grow in grace. So he's saying, well, you know, there's a great deal about this. Your position in Christ is correct. You're quite right in drawing nigh to me. But let me have a look at you. If you want to draw near to God, then there must be this awareness of the greatness of God, the warmth of the Father, and your unworthiness. Now, would you all agree with me this morning? We are able to say, we are worthy in Christ. We are, aren't we? We are worthy in Christ. Do you also find in your heart that you say, I'm really not worthy of such love? And that we are also aware of our frailty. Is that not right? I regard it with preaching. I've got one worthy to preach, but I don't feel worthy to preach. I really don't, you know. There will be that, always that balance in us. We are sure of our salvation and a gentle, beautiful confidence. And at the same time, we're absolutely astonished and amazed, astounded that I should be a child of this God and I can call him Father. And I say to myself, why ever did he have mercy upon me? Why ever did he choose me? How is it that I'm one of the elect? How did this happen to me? And you know it's unconditional. He found nothing good in you, yet he saved you. And you say to yourself over again, I'm not worthy of this. So there is a sense of unworthiness. And even when we look at a day, although we may have had a good day of walk with the Lord in the light of his word, yet there were thoughts that came to our minds if we dwelt on them for a while. There's never a day, surely, at the end of a day when you pray that you have nothing to confess. For daily cleansing, that you have nothing to confess. No animosity, no bitterness, no something, you know. No anger, whatever it is. Because remember now, there's this phrase here, in the sight of the Lord. You know, Elijah was very aware of this. He would say, I say to you, he said to King Ahab, I stand before the God before whom I stand. That is, he was always near to this great God before whom he stood. So that we also, when we pray, are thinking of this. The God, I am always in his sights. Every day and every night, every hour of my being, I'm always in his sight. So particularly when I'm praying, I am aware that what I'm saying it in his presence. I'm saying it in his sight. It is unthinkable that a forgiven sinner can bounce into his presence and just say something, how are you doing, God? You know, I even hate putting it like that. It is unthinkable that we should approach him like that, but that we should remember our place. And if we don't, he in this life, yes, in this life will put us in our place. Why? Because we are his property. We are bought. We are paid for. And heaven is our destiny. So if a Christian continues in some sort of disobedience and like, he will put us in our place. Don't ask me to explain how. There are myriad ways you could say this. But he does, because we have put ourselves into his hands anyway. We should always remember our place. Very similar to Psalm 24, when you had these words. Do you remember these words? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then it talks like this, thinking of the holy place as a sacred place. You know, there is no place on earth and so wonderful as when we meet with God. This sacred place where we have sweet communion with God. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, it's the same thing there. Because it is a believer that is speaking there for believers. We are forgiven. But we also need daily cleansing. So we have that to remember, that when we approach him, that we examine our hearts, all right? And when we do that, it makes us humble. Now then, practicing humility is not something saying, I am going to be humble. No, it's not. It's what you are. It's how you think. It's how you speak. It's how you react. It will show whether you are proud or you are humble. God feels so strongly about this. He says, whoever you are, I will resist the proud. Think of that. I will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. That's our approach to God. Now, the appeal to God. Let us say now that we are in this place of communion between God and the soul of man. I'm going to do an illustration from Exodus 25, verse 22. And it's about Moses. And it describes, I don't want to go into the whole story, but it is Moses approaching God. And God says to him, and there I will meet with thee, And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seats. Now, isn't that a tremendous thing? He says, Moses, I want to talk to you. It's prayer time. You're coming to the mercy seats. I will commune with thee. That's something new here now. So that prayer, when we say the word communion, we think of this table down here, don't we? And it is, where we have a special kind of communion with God, remembering the death and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But prayer is the highest exercise that man is capable of on this earth. And so that when we are praying and thinking of prayer now in its biblical context, I'm having communion with God. I must give him my most diligent attention. You know, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, you can make all sorts of studies about the life of Christ. And one that I can't say I made it a study, but it became a study in a way. His attitude to people. Now, it's an amazing thing that if it was a leper or a beggar or whoever it was, even Herod or Pilate, he gave that person his undivided attention. Now, you know the kind of thing I mean. There's some people that talk to you and say, well, how are you? And they're looking around like this. And you've answered, what did you say? Oh, I'm so glad. And then they're looking around again. There are lots of people like that. You think they're really glad to see you. They're really squeezing your hand and they're looking around at somebody else. It's not like that. Our undivided attention. So we give him our prime time, our prime thinking and concentration as well. And there I will meet with thee. Remember who you're meeting. It isn't anybody, it's God. And I, says God, will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, that sacred place. Now then, our prayer place is a special place as well. Now then, in Exodus 33, verse 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, remember there was a meeting place there in the tabernacle special. You know, there was the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubic figures like without shrunken wings, looking at a spot above the Ark. Supposing this where the Ark would be bigger than that, and obviously. And here we'd have one high order angel, a model of it, with springs outspread, and this one. And they were looking at a spot above the Ark there. The cover of the ark would be a golden lid, which would be the life of Christ fulfilling the law of God. The shed blood would be the punishment for sin. That would be the gospel in type, wouldn't it? Then here was the presence of God. It was called the Shekinah. Special. His Shekinah glory. And God, in those times, manifested himself in that way. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, God manifested his presence in the Old Testament, and he talked with Moses in that way. And the people would know God is talking to Moses, and Moses is talking to God. There is communion going on there. There is communication, communion, and there is fellowship going on. Now then, when we then approach God, not many churches today, taking churches on block, have a prayer meeting. I can remember when they started disappearing. And yet in the announcements from the big seat by the elder, he would announce the prayer meeting because it always had been announced and it always would be announced. But the doors were never open because nobody ever came. It has stopped, all right? Then there comes a time when it's no longer announced in some places. And people don't think about it. At the same time, there disappeared family worship. Has it? Disappeared? Is it fading? Is it there? Have your children heard you pray? Have your children heard you Pray for your church, your pastor, your elders, deacons. You know, it's not about, oh, I don't like this or something. I've heard you pray for the work of God in this lovely church and other lovely churches as well, of course. Then, if that's fading, what about then the one little last stand? Your own prayer. Do you pray? You might say, well, I kneel and I say the Lord's Prayer. I say a few things. But I'm asking you, do you draw nigh to God? That you know that you put everything else aside and you draw nigh to God because your appointment is with Him? Or is it sometimes that we are too tired, morning or evening, when we cancel the meeting? You know, you can cancel lots of things, can't you? The meeting's cancelled. Or didn't you know the meeting's cancelled? And then if we have a conscience about a meeting, it's not exactly been cancelled, but it's been postponed, and information will come at a later date when we shall meet together. How many do that with their private prayer? Oh, I do pray, but at the moment it has to be cancelled because I'm so tired. I really am so tired. And I can say that too, I'm tired. Or is it postponed? When I feel better, I'll really get to grips with God. Oh, yes, I will. I promise. I'll really get to grips with God. But postponement is mañana, an endless tomorrow. There's another prayer. If this is there, there's still hope. Pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, going about with your eyes closed and saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. And people can think like that, you know. It's something innocent about it. Dangerous. Like banging into something. But pray without ceasing is that you do concentrate on your work. You do your work diligently. But your heart is in His hands. You're not fine. Is your heart this moment in His hands or yours? Whose hands? Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Let's renew these acquaintances, this lovely thing. Pray without ceasing. What do I pray about? Well, cast your burden on the Lord. There are many burdens, great things, small things. Oh, what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. Now, lastly, for a minute, the answer of God, and He gives an answer here. We pray in the sight of the Lord. So that in itself sorts out a lot of things I shouldn't pray for. And things I should pray for. That in itself sorts out. And to glorify the name of Christ and the name of God sorts out a lot of things that I shouldn't pray for. And things I should pray for. So that helps as well. So now we come to pray, and we are in the sight of the Lord. His eye is upon us and upon our circumstances. And now then, what will He do? He says, this is what I will do. Well, you're going to have difficulty, Lord, because I am in the depths of anguish, depths of despair, depths of bitterness, depths of hurt, depths of anything you like. You put a word. And I will lift you up. You see, nothing can lift me up. I'm too sad. It may be a bereavement. I am too broken. I can never be lifted up. You can. It may take time, but you can. Because you know who's lifting? He does the lifting. Have you ever tried to lift something sometimes and you think you're strong enough to do it and somebody else comes along and says, you stand there and go aside, and that person lifts it. It happened this year when I was in America. We always seem to have a little more coming home than when we went, and the cases get heavy. And there was one really, I just couldn't, you know. And there was a fairly young man sitting on a bench nearby, and he came up and he said, excuse me, sir. And he gave me a gentle push to the side. I with one hand lifted it and put it on the trolley. I said, thank you. He said, it's my pleasure. They have that way of talking, don't they? It's lovely. It's my pleasure. And if God lifts it up, well, God, how would you do that? My dear child, it's my pleasure. It's my joy. It's my pleasure. If your heart is not comforted with that, you're in trouble. Above sorrow, above pain, above disappointment, above the cares of this world, into his arms. Let me read you these verses now and I've finished. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even ordinary human strength will fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, it may be a very elderly person and very small and weak, but they, or a strong young man or woman, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, it does, prayer does something to us, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, I'll tell you something. If we are not exercising prayer in this way, it shows. It does, you know. It shows. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Wonderful, beautiful bird. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's worth it. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. Thou knowest our frailty and how very weak we are, but thou dost make perfect thy strength in our weakness. Amen.